Well, I'm sure the hymn can almost tell you the text, as we've already read it here in Isaiah 45, and the text is verse 22, where the Lord says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." The book of Isaiah is filled with contrasts. It is the most Christ-filled book of the Old Testament, and Isaiah has been called the most evangelical of all the prophets. And yet in this book of Isaiah, you have a major, major problem with idolatry. And you have these two things tugging at the hearts of men. This text, which calls sinners to look unto me, that is the Lord Jehovah speaking, is in light of the idolatry that is pervading throughout the land and reigning in many, many hearts. Men are terrible idolaters. Ever since the Garden of Eden, men, women have looked at the wrong things, the wrong places, and the very imaginations that they might be saved. And of course, it was a wrong look in the Garden of Eden that caused Eve to be tempted, and by which she fell into sin and tempted her husband Adam. Now, there's not a nation in the world today that is not plagued with idolatry. You can go from the North Pole to the South, you can go from the most eastern country, Japan, or you can go right across whatever direction to Siberia, South America, Africa, whatever country, culture in the world, and you have this problem of idols. By the way, the word culture comes from the word worship. Cultus Lake, for example, has to do with worship. And if you were to look into the history, you would find idolatry there as well among the native peoples of this country. And as I say, there's not a nation, there's not a people that have been free from idolatry. Now, as Christians, we would that all men would learn this gospel truth, where the Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved. There is one God and there is none else." How unreasonable that men would even begin to think that there could be two gods. It was a monstrosity that there were once two popes, even three popes, contending for the head of the church. And, of course, they had to settle their differences by war and the sword. But what a monstrosity it would be to consider that there could be two gods, two that are one superior to the other, and them fighting it out. This is absolutely ridiculous. And God states so clearly here in his word that there is one God and there is none else. The Lord Jesus crowned this when he said, "Can man serve God and mammon?" Never mind some competing idol of his heart. And either you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or you fall prey to idolatry. Now, wherever the true knowledge of God prevails, wherever the gospel prevails, idolatry will be cast aside. When Paul the Apostle went to take the gospel to Thessalonica, he commended them for turning from idols to the true and living God. Now, there is no man that can live independent. There is no man that can live merely unto himself. If he does not have God as his God, he will fall into superstition. And that spirit of fear drives him to bow to the very gods, small g of course, the gods of fancy, the gods of his own imagination. Now, much of the Bible is about God or Jehovah championing idols. There is need for Elijahs in every generation. If you remember how he contended with the people of Baal, the prophets of Baal, as they called upon their God, and Elijah challenged them that the God who answers by fire, he is the true God. Now, we would describe an idol as anything that has eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, or hands but cannot help. I read a story of a man called Heinrich Heine, who was prematurely disabled by disease and fell utterly heartsick and weary. And in one of the art palaces in Paris, there is a famous statue called the Venus of Milo, referred to as the bewitching goddess of pleasure. And by some accident, when this statue was being transported from its prior location to the Louvre in Paris, the arms were broken off. And so they had this stitched statue of this goddess of Venus called Milo standing there with stumps for arms. Well, this man, in his weariness of mind and body, he fell down at the front of this idol. And he wept and wept and wept. And in his own words, he said, "There I lay a long time and wept so passionately that a stone must have had compassion on me. The goddess looked down compassionately upon me, but she was helpless to console me. She looked as if she would say, 'See you not that I have no arms and that therefore I can give you no help?' And yet many insist in the worship of idols, of turning to all manner of helpers that can never help. But you know, the prophet Isaiah, he stated that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot help. And Isaiah's all-powerful argument for the mighty help of Jehovah, of course, is that he is the Creator God. And if you read this book of Isaiah in these chapters, especially chapters 40, the 40 onward, you will find this great argument that the one true God is the Creator, who is infinite in power, and he's the one to help. But he's also our Savior. Now, would you note in the verse just prior to this text, Isaiah 42, verse 21, at the end of the verse, that there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And so this is the Savior that you need. The whole assumption of this passage is that you cannot save yourself. You cannot be your own deliverer. You need a Savior. And here is the only one. So let's turn to this text, verse 22. You will see here the need to look to the Savior. You will see the simplicity of this look. Look unto me. You will see the scope of it, all the ends of the earth, and then the assurances that are given to those who do look. Look unto me and be ye saved. So we see here the need to look to this Savior. All men need to be saved, and that's true of you and of me. And as I say, everywhere this is assumed in this passage. And God speaks through this writing prophet. And it is, I will draw your attention, this is God speaking. And he says, look unto me and be ye saved. Now the reason for idolatry is that men do know that there is a God. There is this general universal awareness that there is a God, a higher supreme power, one to whom you must bow, one to whom you must plead in your times of need. And men know that they're answerable to a higher power. And that's the reason for this general universal idolatry in all the nations and cultures of the world. And in your heart today, there is a tendency to seek one to help you in your times, especially in trouble and in despair. You cry out, but to whom are you going to cry and ask to save you? And of course, many people are looking for a protector. And you may have seen people, they wear these little images in their cars, they dangle from their mirrors, and these sometimes are saints that are going to protect them and keep them safe in their driving. Let me ask you, who is protecting you? Who is your protector? We walk in a world of danger, there are accidents every day, and we've only got one life. And we've only got one set of limbs. Who's going to keep you from injury, danger, and from death itself? And in the heart of man is this conviction, the need to be saved. And so you have right here this call to look. Now, it says here there is only one Savior. At the end of verse 21, that, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Now, I know that if you were to take a study on comparative religions and follow the ecumenical notions and the religious trends of today, that is highly contested. But the Bible is very clear. Christianity is a unique message of one God. One God, of course, in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he is one God, and there is only one Savior, one that can help you, one that can lift you out of the need and the very gulf of sin. Now, that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And I have absolutely no trouble translating this Savior, this Jehovah, to the Lord Jesus himself. And, of course, it is a great proof. True Jehovah's Witnesses recognize that Jesus is God. Now I say true Jehovah's Witnesses. Where do you find them? Well, I hope you find them right here today. I hope that's us. I hope that's you and me. True Jehovah's Witnesses. We bear witness testimony to the God who is Jehovah. And the Lord Jesus is himself Jehovah Jesus. That's his very name. And we worship and seek unto him. Now, of course, we need a Savior who is omnipotent. He cannot merely be a man. And, of course, this is the problem with idols. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. And they may even be a statue perfectly created, wonderfully artistically designed with the full limbs right there. But those hands are just hands of stone, hands of wood. They're just clay. Can they help? How foolish, how wrong, how benighted idolatry is. And when we seek a Savior, we need one who is God and who is mighty to save us. Now, neither can an angel save us. An angel is not to be worshipped. An angel is not to be prayed unto. An angel is not to be sought as one who can save. Nor a devil, nor a demon, nor man. You're not to look to man to save your soul. And there is one you need, and his name is the Lord Jesus. And so you need to obey this command. Look on to me. Are you doing that? Have you turned your life to look unto the Lord? That brings me to the simplicity of this look. He says, look unto me. There is simplicity in the person that you look unto. The Lord Jesus is the object of your faith. You are to look unto him. And this is true Christology, the study of the Lord Jesus. And you are to look to him. You are to know that he was born into this world as a human, born in the flesh, born to be our Savior. His name was called Jesus. You're to look at his life. You're to look at all his miracles. You're to look at his message and how he, by great grace, preached to the people the message and the power of the gospel. Then think of the I am statements that Jesus preached about himself when he said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. And you go down the line, all the I ams of the Lord Jesus. And you're to look, you're to consider and study those. Now, there's also simplicity that Jesus is the only object. You're not to look to anyone else, anywhere else, or any other thing. And this is the error of the cults and false religions that take the name Christian. They take the name Christ or Christian, and then they look at other ways to be saved, other means to be saved. Mormons, they have their prophet Joseph Smith, and so much of their thinking comes from a man rather than from the Lord Jesus himself. The Roman Catholic Church adds tradition, Mary worship, idols of all kinds. You walk into their church and you will see these beautiful statues. You can say, as far as human artistry goes, they have certain beauty. And as you look to them, you're going to be amazed at the craftsmanship that created this. And then on their walls are pictures and scenes of Mary, and others are venerated, the saints. And then you have various images in the church. Now, I want you to look around this church today, and I want you to find an idol, an image, a photograph of a person, a picture, that will take your eyes off the Lord Jesus. Indeed, we have this very text. Behold, the Lamb of God. You are to look unto, get your eyes fixed upon the Lamb of God. Now, he's called the Lamb of God because he is our Savior. He's the one who went to the cross. He suffered on that tree. He was a substitute, a sacrifice in our place. And when he suffered on that cross, he poured out his blood, and you're to look. Look to the blood of Jesus. That's the object of your salvation. Faith in his blood. That's how you're saved. And this is the very simplicity of it all. Now, in the Lord's own invitations to be saved, he always said, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where did Jesus point men to go? Come unto me. He pointed to himself. There is not one other religious leader in all of history that could do that, to point men to themselves, to seek people to be saved. Now, you are commanded. This is the simplicity. And it's because it's so simple that many people miss it. It's like wheels on the car. You know, the car wasn't invented first. The wheel was first. But when somebody says, well, would you like to come and take a look at my car? You don't say to them, well, would you like to come and look at the wheels? But surely the wheels have to be the fundamental part of it all. And you know that when a wheel comes off. Don't lose sight of the simplicity of the saving power and grace in the person of the Lord Jesus. You're to look to him as your Redeemer on the cross. Look to his sufferings. Look to his blood. Look to his redemption. Look to him as conqueror. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered hell. He conquered the devil. And he is your conqueror. Now, the Bible tells us you need to be saved. And when you come to that position, I need a savior. I need to be saved. Here's the one. He's the conqueror. Where are you to find him now? The Bible tells us he's at the right hand of the Father. He's no longer on the cross. We do not use a crucifix to find our Lord Jesus. He's no longer in the tomb. We do not build little figurines of tombs and ask people to find Jesus there. He's gone. He's risen. And he's ascended to his Father. And there you're to look. You're to seek him with all your heart because he's at the right hand of God. Then those who believe in the Lord Jesus, they look for him coming again. He will come in the clouds. He will come at the end of the world. He will come for his saints. And there will be a gathering of the people of God to meet the Lord in the air. And what a glorious day that will be. And it will be looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes upon him, that will prepare us for that day. Now, this is simple, isn't it? Look unto the Lord Jesus. But don't miss the blessing because it's so simple. To look, what does it mean? It means to turn unto. To turn unto. If someone was knocked down by a truck out on the car, out on the roadway, and the truck came whizzing by and injured the person, left them lying, bleeding and dying on the pavement, what would the person do? If he had the strength at all, he would begin to look for help. He would turn to wherever he could find help. He would turn his head, turn his eyes, and cry, help. That's what you're to do today. You're to realize that you're lost, injured by sin, dying in your own body. You need a savior. And you're to look, turn, and call upon him with all your heart. Now, I want you to look at the scope of this look. It says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. What an amazing statement this is. Here is the universal offer of the gospel. Now, if for any reason the Lord wished to restrict the offer of salvation, if it was his intent that he would drive men away from life or the enjoyment of salvation, surely he would have used the very opposite of these words. He would have qualified it. He would have put in some little clause to restrict who may come. What does he say? Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. And here the Lord leaves himself open to a flood of inquiries from the very nations of the world. And I began to think that if our Minister of Immigration in Canada were to put out a statement like this, a full free invitation to all the people or nations of the world to come to Canada, we'd be overpopulated in no time. The whole of the world would come to Canada. Because all the immigration laws are down. All the restrictions are set aside. All the nations of the world are included here. Now, when the Lord Jesus was preaching the gospel, he told his disciples to go into the highways and the byways and to compel men to come in. And when we are sent out to preach the gospel to sinners, we're not to restrict it in any way and say, well, you might be included and you might not. We're not to say, well, we're not even sure if you can be saved. We are to give the full, free, wonderful offer that the gospel is to, and what is the Bible word? Whosoever. We learned that in Revelation 22:17. He that is thirsty, yes, but whosoever, let him come and take the water of life freely. Now, I know in your heart today there is a spirit of reluctance and say, well, I don't think this is for me. You know, I've just happened to come to church today when this text is being spoken about, when this gospel is being preached, but it's not me. This is not God's voice to my heart. This is not God including me. There is somewhere a restriction that it doesn't include me. Well, let's hear it. What would it be? What has God said? What has God done that you cannot be saved? Whereas he says, John 6:37, all they that come to me, I will for no reason cast out. I will, all that come, I will for no reason cast out. In Hebrews 7, it speaks that the blood of Jesus saves men to the uttermost. And I've heard preachers preach on that text, and they say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. The drunkard, the drug addict, the vilest sinner in town is included. And the blood of Jesus has all the efficacy, all the power to wash away the sins of all who come to him. And if you come today, you can look to him, and it says, be saved. Be saved. That's the scope of this great message. Now, you'll notice that it is an abundant offer. It's an abundant offer. There is every grace offered through the Lord Jesus. There is need for nothing else. Everything is included. In the New Testament, it's put this way. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And if you trust him, look to him, you will be saved. And then there's another verse in Titus 3 which says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And if you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have this abundance of life. Here's the scope of it. So it covers all men who will come. It covers every need of your soul. And it includes all the riches of heaven. There is no limitation. Now, this leads me to say this. There's no such thing as being halfway into heaven. There's no such thing as halfway out of hell. You're either going to heaven or hell. You either have eternal life in its absolute utmost package, or you have no life and you are totally lost. Do not consider yourself as sitting on the fence, halfway to or halfway from. You are either absolutely 100% born again, washed in the blood, saved for heaven, sure of eternal life, or you're 100% damned. That's what the Bible says. He that believeth in me is saved, and he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. There's no halfway to. And this is the amazing scope of this gospel. Now, do not miss the abundant nature of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I fear that some will miss this. They'll miss the simplicity of it, miss the scope of it. But I want you to consider the assurances that are given to those who look. It says right in this text, "Look unto me and be ye saved." Now this is assurance of complete salvation. And I have to say, as a gospel preacher, I love the word saved. I heard a radio preacher one day saying that God never used the word saved. Well, what Bible was he reading? Did he have the right book? If you open the Bible, you will see that this is a commonly used word. And when I witness to people, when I go with invitations and talk to them about their salvation, I ask the question, are you saved? Because that defines and declares the state of a man's soul. If a person says to me, what do you mean? Well, I know that I have to go right to the ABCs and explain what the gospel is and why men are lost and need a savior. If they say, yes, I'm saved, I will ask them, well, who's your savior? And usually it's a discussion that they have trusted the Lord Jesus as their own Lord and Redeemer. Now you'll see here that saved is an all-comprehensive term for the conversion of our souls. And it covers the past, the present, and the future. Hallelujah. It's not a matter of being saved for a day. Now we had a discussion on this in our adult Sunday school class this morning. I won't cover all that ground again. But what an awful gospel it would be if your salvation was for 24 hours. Would you enjoy it? Not for a moment you wouldn't enjoy it. You would be so busy watching the clock, the time running out, that you couldn't enjoy salvation at all. But this is an offer that you will be saved today, saved tomorrow, and saved for all eternity. Now, we have this assurance because of the person that's in view here. You'll notice that I am the Lord. Well, going back now to the end of verse 21. And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Who is he? He's God. It's God that's speaking. And he says, I am a just God and a Savior. Now, can you believe him? Can you believe God? Can he deceive? Can he lie? Will he break his promises? Down in verse 23, the same person speaks again. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Here is the God who swears, who gives a covenant promise, and he will not break his word. And then in verse 24, you have the provision that is made in Christ. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? And that's the great need of every sinner, to have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, the clothing, the perfect garment of God's salvation through the Lord Jesus. Now, I let others argue that point, whether salvation's past, present, or future, but I'm going to believe the Bible, that this gospel includes every day, every year, and all eternity. So, will you obey the gospel? That really comes the question here today. We have looked at this, I trust, from every angle. But will you obey the gospel? Have you looked unto the Lord Jesus and been saved? Or is there an idol in your life? Now, I'm not going to accuse you of bowing down to some statue or man-made image or some picture or some shrine. I won't accuse you of that today. If it's true, that would be horrible. That would be the very thing that God would want to direct you away from. But still, there is an idol in every man's heart that needs to be surrendered. And it's the idol of self. The idol of trusting in yourself. And I've told you before about talking to people and say, I'm good. What they mean by that, of course, I understand is, I'm just fine. I can take care of myself. I don't need a savior. Now, that is the attitude of the vast majority of people today. And if it's your attitude, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You don't have a savior because you're trusting in yourself. Now, many people fight this because they want to have control. They want to be in control of their own destiny. They want to be in control of their own future. I, myself, will take care of this. And of course, it's folly. Absolute folly. It is to court absolutely ruin. And it's the way to be lost. And if you're saying today, I don't have a savior, I'm trusting in myself, then you need to be saved. You need to come and say, Lord, I believe the Bible. I hear the invitation, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God and there's none else. And I believe this promise. And I will pray and I will call upon the Lord and I will invite the Lord into my heart to be my Savior. I want to tell you about a 15-year-old boy back in England, in London. He was trying to go to his normal church meeting, but it was a snowy day. And the snow was so deep that he couldn't make it to his normal church. And he called in at what was a Methodist meeting, and he took a back seat. And because of the snow, the regular preacher didn't arrive. One of the deacons of the church, not prepared at all, got into the pulpit, led the service, opened the Bible, and took this very text, Isaiah 45:22, and in a very simple fashion, just rehearsed the verse over and over, and then he looked down at that young 15-year-old sitting in the back row, and he said, young man, look to Jesus and live. That young man was C.H. Spurgeon, and that's how he came to Christ. And on the basis of this text and God's word, became a Christian, later a preacher. You may have even read some of his writings. But if that 15-year-old boy can be saved on the basis of Isaiah 45:22, so can you. Dare I point? Dare I say, young man, it's time for you to be saved. It's time for you to look unto Jesus. Stop looking anywhere else. Stop looking at yourself, thinking you're good enough, that you're okay. Because if you died as you are right now, you'd be lost. 100% lost in the fires of hell. And no one else can save you. And the Lord speaks today, look unto me and be ye saved. Will you do that? Will you do that personally? Ask the Lord.